Great. Well, I do hope that you're able to get a Bible, and if you haven't got one on your tables or you haven't brought one with you, then there might be one on the shelves by you, by the pews there, or if not, wave a hand in the air because Wendy will bring one to you, because we're going to open up this wonderful book, the Bible, and we're going to turn to a great little book within it called Ruth. And just as I see that, I see Sarah's back from the children's weekend away. Was it a great time, Sarah? Fantastic. You survived. Praise the Lord. The leaders survived. The children probably loved it. And it's great to have you with us tonight. So do please turn to Ruth chapter 4. It's page 269. And we've been going these past few Sundays through this little book of Ruth. And that's a great little pattern for you to have if you're reading the Bible on your own. I'd encourage you, find a little book like Ruth or 1 John or maybe Luke at this Christmas time or something. And you think, right, I'm going to just start reading through it. And that helps you kind of get it in context. And if you are coming to the fourth chapter of Ruth and you've not been here, let me just give you a little glimpse of what's happened. There's a main character called Ruth, and she actually has a mother-in-law called Naomi, and the story actually starts with Naomi she's in this land of Moab. She realizes she needs to go back to the land of Israel and be amongst God's people, and so she heads back after her husband dies with her daughter-in-law Ruth, who's husband has also died, and they're coming back into Israel at a time of great difficulty. They've been very poor, they've lost everything, and it's kind of harvest time. And Ruth encounters this man called Boaz, she's kind of trying to pick up leftover bits of grain in his field, and Boaz shows great kindness to Ruth. And you can see there's a bit of chemistry between them. And we saw last week how Ruth was quite bold in approaching Boaz. And there was this kind of a special moment that they had in chapter 3. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. And we kind of looked, some of you might remember, at things that we could learn about finding a man. And we saw this word, kinsman redeemer, came up. And a kinsman redeemer was one like us, a kin, like next of kin. And a redeemer was one who was going to help establish her and set her free and bring her into that community. And actually Boaz says he wasn't the only kinsman redeemer that could help bring Ruth into that community. She was kind of on the outskirts of it as a Moabite and also as a widow, and she kind of needed to be brought in and established in kind of in that way. She needed a kinsman redeemer. But Boaz said there's this other guy, he's probably even closer akin to you, and so I should probably go and talk to him about it. And we ended chapter 3, and if you turn to page 269, with these kind of words with a bit of suspense in them, Naomi says to Ruth, after all this has happened the night before, she says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens." And we had to wait as well. "For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." So we pick it up in chapter 4. What's he going to do? Well, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, this is the other guy, came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." And so he went over and sat down. I don't know what these chairs are doing here, but I might even just sit down on them. And there we are. "Come over and sit down," he said. And so they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here," because there have probably been others seated around at the town gate. "And if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to it except you, and I'm next in line." Do you get the picture? And the man said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal. Fortunately, I've not got sandals, only shoes, so I'm not going to do that bit. And gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." And let me go on and read how this story then ends. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become a famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, means servant. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, who became King David. And the book of 1 Samuel, which follows, is all about that story. Should we pray? Father, we love you, and we love your word. It's so real, so authentic, so ordinary often. And yet, Lord, it deals with your divine, amazing purposes. So, Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, to learn from it, to apply it. Help me, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if last week we looked at how to find a man, this week I want us to kind of learn a bit from Boaz about how to win a woman. But I don't just want to spend all the time on that. I actually want to kind of cover that a bit more briefly, and then to wrestle with some of these big questions that this passage raises that I think touch on all of our lives. And that is, how valuable are we? And does our life have significance? Maybe you're even here tonight and you're wrestling with that question of, is my life got significance? Do I matter to anyone? And the wonderful thing about this chapter of Ruth is that we're going to see that it speaks to us even about those questions. But first, let me just have this first point here. What can we learn from Boaz about how to win a woman? And let me just say, women, don't switch off at this point, because A, it's great to hear, you know, the guys kind of get some of this input, and I know some of you will probably be smiling, and this is not just if you're a man and you want to kind of find a wife. This is if you're a husband and you want to keep that wife. But this is also if you're a man or a woman, and sometimes, you know, you find yourselves in situations where you've got to really kind of win over a friend. Maybe it's even a son or daughter or a sibling, and just there's something that you just need to win them. There'll be lessons here from Boaz, and it's great sometimes when you read the scriptures. I sometimes ask this question. There's a number of things I sometimes ask. Is there a new lesson about God here? Is there a new lesson about me? Is there an example I can follow? And here in Boaz, there's just, as we look at this first point, some examples I want us to see. So firstly, how do you win a woman? How do you win a woman? Well, this is the situation Boaz is in, because he isn't the first in line for this woman, Ruth, who he wants to wed. And so he's got this kind of difficult thing of, how does he move this forward? And the first thing I want you to see is he's smart. He engages his brain. And how do you win a woman? It takes wisdom. It takes a kind of approach like Boaz is here. Look what he does. He sees this kinsman redeemer coming along, and he says, oh, come over here, let's have a chat. Let's sit down and talk about it in verse 1. And then he brings up, he doesn't first start actually with Ruth and Naomi and that whole situation about marrying them. He starts with a bit of land. It's kind of a way in. And he outsmarts this guy. Boaz outsmarts this kinsman redeemer, and he uses this discussion about land to kind of draw him in. And the guy says, oh yeah, I like that bit of land. I'll redeem that bit of land. I'll get that. And then Boaz says, oh, okay, great. You have the land and you can have the responsibility for the wife, for the widows and all that. And he kind of goes, whoa, wait a minute. And Boaz has got him. Boaz has now got the offensive. So it takes wisdom. And guys, when you're trying to win a woman, use your brain. I know it sounds obvious. And let me just say this about use your brain, not just when you're with that woman, but when you're not with that woman, when you're with your mates and with you with their peers or with her parents or with her friends. In those kind of situations, just think before you open your mouth. And this is why that's important as well, because the next thing we see in Boaz is it doesn't just take wisdom, it is public. Winning a woman is a public thing. That's why when you get married, and that's what you hope, I hope that you hope it will lead to, if you're looking to win a woman, it's that there's this place where you stand and it's public. You say, this woman, I want everyone to know, I will stand up for her. I will look to protect her. And this is a very public setting where they're having this discussion. And to win a woman, you've got to almost, it's got to be something you're not afraid to stand up for her for. To be willing to kind of go public for it. Look what they're doing. They're at the city gates and the elders are involved. And if you're in a kind of relationship and you're not, you're kind of wanting to try and keep that really secret and no one know about it and no one ever know about it, I don't think that's a healthy relationship. I don't think actually that's how the woman probably wanted to be. Because actually, there's something good about saying, I'm not afraid to say this woman is special. Now, you've got to get those in the right settings, and that's why it takes wisdom there as well. Okay, what else can we see from Boaz? Just really practical, some of this stuff. It takes wisdom. It is public. Next, we see it takes selflessness. See, what scares off the kinsman redeemer guy is this idea of, that land sounds good. I might get that. Oh, this woman, that's going to be a drain. That's going to be, oh no, wow. And the reality is that being in a relationship, being in a marriage is a giving thing. It's a constant need to kind of give. And I know that sometimes guys can go into a relationship thinking, right, what can I get out of this? I know that that can even be a temptation as a husband or in any situation. You could think, well, what can I get out of this? But guys, I want to say a way to live life and a way to go into relationships and a way to do marriage is to think not just what's in this for me, but what about for her? What can I do for her? What's this going to mean for her? And again, let me just widen it at this point, and maybe you're thinking about how to win over a friend or a child or a sibling. When you go into those things with selfishness, thinking, well, they need to sort this out for me, you're not going to win them over. But when you think, okay, what about for them? What can I do for them? And here's the connection between this point and the next one, is that you've got to not only be willing to think like that, but then you've got to be willing to follow through on it. Because look what he then says. The guy, kinsman redeemer, backs up. And at verse 8, then, the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal, this kind of deal of saying he'll take over the right. And then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all this property of Elimelech, Chilion, and have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, who is this guy's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the family line. And you know the reason why the other kinsman redeemer, the guy who was closer in kin, he was a bit reluctant, was because actually it wasn't going to be his name that got the inheritance. the whole point in this Jewish tradition that we could spend lots of time going into, but I'm not going to. You can go, as Tim said this morning, these things often have depths. You can go in and read all about how this worked in the Old Testament law. So get a commentary or something off the bookstall here and start digging into some of this stuff. But basically, this guy thought, I don't want to do this, endanger my own estate, verse 6. You know, he was a bit worried about what it might really cost him. And yet Boaz says, I'm okay with that. I'm willing to not only buy this, I'm willing it to go to someone else. And he takes this attitude of selflessness and he's willing to win this woman. He's willing for it to be costly. He's willing to it to actually cost him something. And guys, if you've gone into wanting to win a woman, the reality is it will be costly. It should be costly. If they're precious to you, let them know it. Cost you your time. Cost you maybe a few hairs on your head. Cost you some furrowed brow. But it will open up a whole lot more. Cost you resources. But that's good. That's as it should be. If you want to win a woman. And lastly, it takes commitment. Just go over the page. Well, it's over the page in the Bible I'm using here. And he says, I'm going to take her as my wife. And then verse 13, look at this wonderful little thing here. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. They got married. He said, I will be committed to this one. And guys, if you want to win over a woman, let her know you're ready to be committed to her. And men, if you're married, make sure your wife still knows you're committed to her. And if you're thinking about winning over a friend, child, maybe even helping someone come to Christ, does that person know that you are going to be committed to them? That you're going to stay a friend, whether they come to that invitation for the candlelight or not, that you're going to stick with them? These things. It takes wisdom, it is public, it takes selflessness, it is costly, it takes commitment, but I tell you what, it's worth it. I bet you Boaz would have said, oh yes, fantastic. I would just say, amen to those things, but amen, it's worth it. So, some little practical pointers there. Hope that's been helpful. And please, guys, praying for you that you do this well and be wise. Often it's, you know, there are people, not only the girl you need to win over, there are other people you need to win over. And do I just hear an amen from some of the women that it's, is that helpful, women? Amen. Very dwarfed and mounted. Okay, that's fine. No. Thank you very much. What we're going to do right now is we're going to move on to the main thing I want us to look at tonight. And that is learning from what Boaz teaches us, because he is this kinsman redeemer. And he is the one who models for us in this passage our kinsman redeemer. The one who is like us, the one who is willing to publicly, selflessly, at great cost, commit himself to us, Jesus Christ. And I want us to see tonight how Jesus wants us to know some of the things that Ruth was able to know from Boaz in this passage. And if you think about Ruth here, she's probably had the way this other kinsman redeemer felt about her. She's probably had a number of people feel that about her before. That's in a sense that, well, the land's great, but don't want the trouble with this woman. You know, that feeling of rejection. That feeling like she's an outsider, like maybe God's even, you know, Naomi, her mother-in-law, felt that God even rejected her. And you know, those feelings of, am I valuable to anyone? Am I significant? Those are real issues that we can face and wrestle with. And in your groups around your table, I just want to kind of ground this by by getting you to think about something else. And this is not going to be a person, this is going to be an object, but I think Nat and someone else are just going to pass around onto the tables some little simple objects, and I've got one here for those who are in the pews. Those who are in the pews, I've got a little elephant, and maybe you can just turn to a neighbor, and if you're on your tables, you can take whatever you get to your neighbor. And I want to think, if you were going to try and sell this on eBay, what value would you place on it? Okay? So you're thinking, is it valuable? And then turn to your neighbor and think, does it have any significance? Has it got any kind of significance? And the bits and pieces that you're getting given, just think, are they valuable? Is there any significance? That would be great. What's the value? What would you put it on eBay for? A little, it's a wooden, probably ebony. I doubt they are ivory tusks. They're probably meant to be. What kind of value? Just turn to a neighbor. What do you think? And does it have any significance wider even than just what it is? What do you think, Sarah? Okay. Hope that got the brain cells going. You know, it's all right, isn't it, when you're talking about a little object, or I think someone might even have a bit off my computer, a bit of a broken bit off my computer. But, you know, that's okay when you're talking about an object. You know, the challenge is we live in a society which very quickly places value on people, doesn't it? Isn't that true? And I mean, at the sort of fun, crazy end of the spectrum where you kind of read it in the paper and you go, what? You know, you've got the Jedwoods of this world and the Beckhams. I haven't really been following the X Factor, but you couldn't have, must have been kind of living on another planet not to have seen a picture of these guys. Have we got one up here? Maybe not. There we go. But I read the other day that they're worth apparently now 2 million, the twins. And then you've got people like Beckham, you know, these footballers that what they're worth tens of millions of pounds. And, you know, you kind of read that and you think, what does that mean? What does that, you know, look like? And then the other end of the spectrum, you've got the people who've just lost their jobs and have heard from their bosses, actually, we don't need you. And then they've gone and tried to get from another bit of work, and someone else has said, actually, we don't need you. And if you go like to the valleys of Wales, where this has not just been something in the recession, but this has been something that has been said and said and said and said in their lives, and people begin to think, does my life matter? Am I valuable to anyone? And so we hear of stories like all those young people who've taken their lives in Bridge End, and it happens in Merthyr Tydfil as well. It happens in our own city. People who are thinking, does my life matter? People who are wrestling with questions of significance. Is there any wider significance to my life? Is my life going to make a difference? If I just disappeared, would anyone know? It's a film love, actually. It's a Christmas classic. It's a Wonderful Life. Has anyone seen it? If you haven't got your hand up this Christmas, try and watch It's a Wonderful Life. Black and white, James Stewart, fantastic. And it's a guy who actually gets so despairing. He's given out, but he just ends up in a crisis where he starts thinking, actually, maybe his life is not worth living. And actually, this angel shows up, very funny angel. And the angel comes up and just gives him a glimpse of actually the impact he's made and what the place where he lives would have been like if he hadn't been born. And the kind of the film is saying our lives, particularly when we live and are kind to those around us, they have a much, much, much bigger impact than we could possibly imagine. And this little story of Ruth, it's a very ordinary story. It's a very messy story. It's a story full of difficulties and troubles and difficulties. And yet in this little story, there's this huge turn that happens in the nation of Israel. You've got in the book of Judges this sort of, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did what he saw fit with his own eyes. And then you've got in the book of Samuel, this kind of emerging of a king. of King David, ultimately, of this one who's going to help be part of the line of the promised Messiah. And you've got these kind of huge doors of God's purposes hinging on this woman, Ruth, and her faith and life, and Naomi, and actually at the beginning of Samuel, this amazing woman, Hannah, as well. These people with struggles and wrestles, but they cry out to God. God hears them. And he responds to their faith and obedience. And the thing that I love in Ruth is that there's this sense, first and foremost, that there she is wrestling and making a step of God, saying, I'm going to come and follow Naomi. We looked at that in chapter 1. And Naomi, your God will be my God. And she doesn't know how it's all going to work out. If anyone else is going to come and say, that was great what you did, and you're special and you're valuable. But look what happens in chapter 4. This man, Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, comes and says, when others are saying, no, I don't think you matter, I don't want you, I don't want the responsibility of you, Boaz comes and says, I'll have you. I'll pay for you. I'm willing for it to cost me. And folks, Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, steps into this world and says, I'll pay for David. I'll pay for Warren and Tim and Tim and Katie and Adam and Mike. I'll pay for you. It's like this word redeem is also sometimes used of slaves in the ancient world. If there was a slave market going on and someone wanted to free one of the slaves, they'd first have to pay for the slave to free it. And so if you imagine in a slave market, someone might come along and say, oh, you know, great John, yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, £300 at least, and someone else will say, no, £500 for John or whatever. And Jesus then comes in and says, John, I'll pay for him with my life. That's how much John means to me. That's how much David means to me. Do you know that you are so valuable to God that he is willing to pay for you with his life? I don't have many friends like that. I have friends who I know they value me. But as far as I'm aware, I don't think my mom and people I know would be willing to if needed to. But I know that Jesus has done it. And maybe you're at a time right now when you're thinking, does my life matter to anyone? Does anyone love me like Boaz loved Ruth? And even more than that, they do. They really, really do. And when you and I grasp that our lives really matter to Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that ever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. When we realize great verses like Romans 5 verse 8. Do you know this verse where it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a demonstration of the depth of his love that he would give Jesus for us. So please, know this. I don't know what value you put on the little object on your table if it was up on eBay. But if your life was there on eBay, God would have a bid next to it. I'll pay for this one with my life. Wow. That is good news. I don't know about you, but I've got friends, and actually they want to be valued. In their workplaces, they want to know they're valued, particularly at the moment. In their relationships, they want to know they're valued as parents or as friends, or that they, you know, that people around them think well of them. They want to be valued. In fact, I know that your friends think that too. I know that it's fundamental in who we, what it is to be human, to desire to be valued. And so here we've just heard it. We're valuable. We're precious to God. That is good news. And if you could give to some of the people around you a great Christmas present this year, it would be for them to know that God values them, that they're special to him. And I would encourage you, be agents of that. Like Tim was saying, whether they come here and hear that or you go to them and help them to understand that, help them to understand that they're valuable to God and he loves them dearly and they're special. Will you do that? Because I know need to hear that. And I know the people around me need to hear that too. So, am I valuable? Yes. The book of Ruth says, our kinsman redeemer says yes. Jesus says yes. At great cost, he's willing to redeem our lives because we matter to him. But are our lives significant? And this is what I just want to look lastly at as we think about the significance of Ruth's life. And this final bit in the book of Ruth, in chapters kind of 13 through 22, we have this baby who arrives. It's a child through whom God is going to do more things than I think Ruth or Naomi could possibly imagine. Because you have this amazing picture at the end of Ruth, of actually the mother-in-law, Naomi, holding the child. And what you begun the whole book of Ruth with, do you remember, was Naomi with no children. She'd lost her two sons. She's lost her husband. In fact, the story is of loss and death at the beginning. And here it ends. And there's life. And there's birth. And there's children. And there's gain. Because God has turned it around. God loves to do that, to turn things around. But the thing is, it's not just a grandma with a baby, and isn't that wonderful, and that's the legacy. There's far, far more here. And as you and I read and study the Bible, we get a chance to see in someone's life like this, an ordinary woman's life and an ordinary child's life, that there's a far bigger significance, because this child ends up being the grandfather. Obed is the grandfather of King David. And King David turned the nation of Israel around. So that through this kind of genealogy, this connectedness, there's huge transformation of a nation. But actually, even that, you might think, well, you know, that was, King David was 1000 BC, so that's 3000 years ago. And has that just left? But the legacy has gone on, because actually King David became part of the lineage of Christ. The Messiah came through King David. And so the babe that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, was born in the city of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. Because he belonged to the house and lineage of Obed and Ruth and Boaz. And so the lives of these men and women who lived by faith and acted in kindness, God used their lives to bring the Savior of the world, who's now transforming billions of lives across our planet. And one day we're going to get to heaven, where this Savior we'll see has wiped away every tear from our eyes, who's brought all things right, has established a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect kingdom. Such ordinary things out of which flow these huge grand purposes of God. There's a preacher and a writer called John Piper who has this little image of, it's like these little streams of like Ruth's life and our lives. They connect and join to the mighty river that is God's purposes of hope for the world. Your life, my life, as we live it out in faith and obedience, it connects to the mighty river of God's purposes. And the legacy of it is far, far bigger than I think you and I will ever realize or imagine until we get to heaven. Chris Leach and I were just chatting after the service this morning, and she's not here, so she can't be out tonight. Her daughter-in-law's just come, but let me just honor Chris for a moment. Speaking to Chris and said, Chris, I really believe that the legacy of your life and your prayers will be far, far greater than any of us or you could ever even imagine. Chris Leach has been an amazing prayer warrior in the life of our church, the life of her kids and her grandkids and the people she's discipled and ministered to. Who knows what the impact of that is in all eternity? You and I, when we see Chris Leach on a Sunday morning, we don't see that always, but it's there. Because she has said, right, God, here I am. I'm willing to live my life, faith, to be caught up in your purposes. And he's transformed and used her far, I believe, than we could ever imagine. So I look around here and I see people like Chris Leach, those who say, yeah, God, I want to offer you my life. And you might at the moment be thinking, but what I'm doing, David, doesn't really have big significance. And I'd like to say, how do you know? How do you know? Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, was just gleaning in a field, looking for food. And God was using that to work out his amazing purposes and have a legacy like we're seeing here. So don't underestimate what God might be doing through your life and your ordinary acts of kindness to your mom or your friend, your spouse. Don't underestimate what God is doing in and through those things. You know, our lives don't always go in a kind of straight line to kind of glory and a clear sense of how they're working out and God's eternal purposes. But when we live a life surrendered to the Lord, He gets them there. He works it out. We trust Him for that. And even with tonight, we're having a members meeting. If you're a member of the church, do stick around till 8 o'clock. And we're talking about a building that we believe God wants to use for His purposes. It's been a bit of a journey getting to where we've got, but in the very ordinariness of what we do with a building and how we steward our resources, God takes those things and they can end up touching lives. Now, it's not about the building. It's not about the church. It's not about that. It's about us as people saying, here we are, God. We want to obey you. And having, I think, like Ruth and Naomi, I get the sense, even as they left Moab, that they had a longing for new life, a longing for this child, a longing for Ruth to find a husband. Even if they weren't sure whether it was going to happen, they had a longing for it in God. And I heard someone ask me this week, it was actually 2 weeks ago, they said a question, it just resonated, and I thought, this is a great question. They said, what are you hoping for in God? And I want to ask you tonight, what are you hoping for in God? Because I think sometimes, even when we don't always see the thing we're hoping for in our very ordinariness and the things we're getting on, if we've got that hope, God hears that and sees that, and I think He loves to do, what does it say? Far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. So I think there's something in our hoping there of just imagining it. And I want to sow a seed for you as we end now in your imagining. And that is for your life to have spiritual children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. This is not dependent on whether you're married or not or whether you're kids or not. This is your life impacting another life and them coming to faith. And that person's life impacting another life and they're coming to faith. I love just even here seeing some of that. I think of Hannah impacting Rachel's life and Rachel then impacting Warren's life and just the way that God works in that way. And I look at this wonderful family here, 3 generations, and yet you've impacted each other in the faith as well as just being related to one another. And I want to just encourage you, think about how can my life lead to spiritual children, people who are going to be in heaven because of just the way I've shown kindness to them and prayed and God's then worked. It's work of God. He does it, but there's a kind of a way He uses us. And then imagine that you so walk and journey with those people that they then become able to have spiritual children of their own and them spiritual children of their own. And do you see how it can spread and grow and the impact can be amazing? What are you hoping for in God? So I want to have a time just of allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And I want to just have a time for 2 things. For Him to minister to us that we matter, that we're precious and valuable to Him, that we're significant. And then a time where He moves in us where we can just allow our hearts to dream and long for things in God, for our city, for our nation, that He would so use us by His grace, our streams of our lives, to so get caught up with His mighty river, that He would do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Okay? So let's just bow our heads right now and just invite you, Holy Spirit, come upon us, we pray. You who know us, meet with us. The great myth of church is that we all come with life sorted and everything going great. But that's not true. Many of us often come aching, confused, wondering, does my life really matter? Am I special to anyone? Maybe even in dark times over this past month, that for some here, that's even caused them to doubt if life is worth living. It is. Jesus loves you very, very much. So often, actually, it's in our brokenness that he draws alongside closest. And in our brokenness and our emptiness, he's often doing far, 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 far more than you or I could ever imagine. So maybe if you've been feeling a bit like that, just even on your lap or by the side, if just where you're sitting, why don't you just hold a hand out, just one hand, like you're holding it out for someone to hold it. Jesus would want to place his hand in your hand and say, I love you. I love you so much that I'm willing to give my life for you. That I have given my life for you. You must just want to squeeze it so that you know you matter to him. In him, your life has a huge significance. Even your pain has a huge significance. And as a community of faith, we would want to stand with those who have gone through times like that in that past month and say, we too love you and you're precious to us. And we believe in God's purposes in and through your life. And then if you're able, maybe everyone could just stand. And as we stand, Lord, we just want to express a longing in us for you to change our city and nation. Lord, we are unable to do this. We struggle even at times to change our own life, let alone the lives of others. But Lord, we long for you to give us spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Lord, people who you work in, you kind of bring new birth to. Lord, may the legacy of our lives, of this church, be far more than we could ever imagine. Lord, may you even bring revival in our city. Lord, may we even see hundreds of thousands of people turning to you. Lord, may it touch not just our city and nation, but the nations, we pray. Lord, we pray for the next generation and the next generation after that, Lord, that they would receive something of faith, a turned around city and country even, Lord, we ask. And we long for these things because we of ourselves are utterly unable, but with you, nothing is impossible. So we ask in faith and we leave it with you, saying, Lord, then come and take our ordinary lives and weave them into the wonderful fabric of your divine purposes. And everyone said, Amen.